The church is in the eternal plan of God according to Ephesians 3, 8 and 9. In fact, by that we mean this: the church was always something that God thought about. That church was brought into existence about 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts 2, verse 47. Now, prior to this particular point in time, Jesus had mentioned the church, but yet He spoke of it as a future reality. Standing before His disciples, He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," in Matthew 16, verse 18. In other words, it's down the future. At another time, I will build that church. But in Acts 2, verse 47, the church is a present reality, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I find it interesting that the church is referred to by many, many descriptions. The church is referred to as a kingdom, according to Colossians 1, verse 13. It is referred to as a body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. It is referred to as the household of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And it is referred to as the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Folks, if these figures about which we speak are to hold true, then there must be organization of the church. There must be structure in the body of Christ. There must be order in the church of Christ. There must be authority in the church. There must be rules, there must be regulations, there must be commandments that need to be followed, and there must be accountability in the Lord's church. This morning we are continuing a series of lessons entitled Questions and Answers About. I began this particular series a long time ago. We've only had one lesson in it so far. It was done back in December. But from now on every first Sunday of the month, this will be the title of the lesson, Question and Answers About, and then we will fill in the blank. This morning, Question and Answers About Church Organization. We're going to be asking six questions and answering those questions according to the Scripture. Number one, why is organization necessary? Folks, notice that the root word of the word organization is organize. The Bible tells us that our God is a God of order. He is not a God of chaos. He is not a God of confusion. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in every church of the saints. This God of order wants order in the church that He has established. We turn over to 1 Corinthians 14, 40, and the Bible says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Just think for a moment. What if there is no organization in the body of Christ? How in the world would we know what we are supposed to do? If there were no organization in the body of Christ, then individuals in congregations would be striving to do all they could do in order to have power for themselves. There would be a fight over control in the churches. If there were no organization, there would be constant strife and division in the body of Christ. Folks, there is order and organization so that there can be peace and harmony in the Lord's body. Question number two, who has ultimate authority over the church? The simple answer to that is God the Father. You see, all authority really resides in the Father in heaven. I've given you two or three verses there, but notice Ephesians 4, verse 6. There is one God and one Father who is, note this, above all. Folks, God the Father is above all other things. He is the ultimate authority over the church. But the Father has delegated all authority to Jesus Christ. Again, numerous passages tell us that. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus comes to His disciples, and the Bible says He came and spake unto them, saying, all power hath been given unto Me in heaven and in earth. God has turned over all power, all authority, all right to rule over Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, standing before those Jews, said that God had taken this same Jesus whom they had crucified and made Him Lord and Christ. Folks, He is sovereign and He is the Messiah over all things. Jesus Christ is, watch this, the head of the church. Remember a while ago in our introduction we said that the church is a body. Well, a body needs a what? A body needs a head, or it looks a little funny, doesn't it? He is the head of the body, the church, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Not only is He the head of the church, He is the King of the kingdom. The church is referred to as a kingdom, Colossians 1:13. Well, Jesus is the King. He is the authority over that kingdom. Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. And He is also the high priest over the temple of God. Now consider, brethren, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 3, verse 1. He is what? He is the head of the church. He is the King of the kingdom. And He is the high priest over the temple of the Almighty God. Jesus has authority over the church. Now note this. My friends, there is no authorization whatsoever in the pages of God's Word for a man to occupy the position of head of the church. It can't be found. There was a time when the apostles wanted some authority, or at least two of them. James and John go to Jesus. They even bring their mom with them. And they ask Jesus, Jesus, when You come into Your kingdom, can we have positions of authority? Put one of us on Your right hand and put one of us on Your left hand. You see, they were trying, before the kingdom was established, to vie for positions of authority. I wonder how that made the other 10 apostles feel. Well, we're told in Scripture, when they found out what had been asked, they were indignant. They were angry. They were mad at those two apostles. But you see, Jesus calls those men over and He teaches all 12 of them a valuable lesson. Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles have dominion over them. And you know that they that are great have authority over them. But, isn't that something? He's making a contrast. This is the way the Gentiles are. They love dominion. They love authority. They love a power. And they desire it. And He says, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. In other words, there is no power, there is no authority that's going to be given to man on earth. And we shouldn't be desiring that, folks. All we should desire is a position of servanthood in the body of Christ. The very thing that Jesus came to this earth and displayed before mankind during those 3 years of His earthly ministry. Now there's some individuals who will rise up with an argument and say, now wait just a minute, preacher. You're going to have to talk about Peter for a minute. You see, the Bible tells us that Peter was given the keys of the kingdom, Matthew 16:19. In other words, Peter was the head apostle. Peter was put in the place of the authority over the church. Question: what is the purpose of keys? Keys are used to open something, aren't they? Most of the time, we use our keys to open doors. And that is the authority that was given to Peter. Peter, here's the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to allow you to have the authority to open the kingdom to all human beings. And he did he not? In Acts chapter 2, he opens the doors of the kingdom to the Jews. In Acts chapter 10, Peter opens the doors of the kingdom to the Gentiles there at the household of Cornelius. It wasn't that Peter had authority over all the other apostles and over all the church. It was simply to open the doors of the kingdom. My friends, there is no authorization for an earthly father, a pope, a vicar of Christ, a supreme pontiff, or a primate of Italy to be over the church. There is one head, and that is Jesus Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5, verse 23. There is one head and one head only, and he is divine, and there is no human head that is necessary over the church. Number three, how does Jesus legislate within the church? He's the head, is he not? He's the King of Kings. He is the high priest over the temple of God. So how does he legislate? Very simply, Jesus legislates through the Word of the living God, namely through the words found in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 makes an interesting statement. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, how? By His Son. Today, God speaks to the church. How? By means of His Son. But how does the Son do that? Through His new covenant. But now He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Hebrews 8, verse 6. My friends, Jesus Christ legislates, rules, governs the precious church of Christ through the pages of this book. You see, this is the rule book. This is the Constitution. And this is the standard by which everything is to be done in the church of Christ. I find it interesting that some people ridicule the Bible, don't they? They mock the Bible. They scorn the Bible. And there's many reasons for it. Some of them will say, well, you know, that book is nothing more than a book written by mankind. There's other individuals who say this, well, that old book is out of date. It's old. It's obsolete. It's not for a 21st century society. That was written for a society 2,000 years ago. There are people who make this statement. Preacher, don't you know that the Bible cannot be understood alike by every human being on the earth? Don't you know that the Bible is open to many, many interpretations? Folks, whether you like the Bible or whether you dislike the Bible, the Bible tells us very plainly that the Word of God is the charter for the church. Paul, writing to the saints at Thessalonica, said, "Hold fast the traditions which ye have heard of us." 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 15. If any man obey not this word by our epistle, note that man and have no company with him. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Take heed therefore unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Folks, over and over and over, the Bible tells us, hold the traditions. Don't give up the traditions. Stand fast in the traditions. If a man will not obey the traditions found in the New Testament, note that man, have no company with him. It's these traditions that are going to save you in the last day. Folks, this is the rule book of the church. If we cast this book aside, if we act like this book is nothing, then we have given up our identity as the church of Christ. It's just that simple. Next question. Where do the apostles fit into the organizational structure of the church? Folks, the apostles occupy the highest man-made position that is found in the body of Christ. There is Jesus, the head, and then below Jesus are the apostles. Note this, there are 13 positions in the apostolic order, aren't there? 13 positions. It began with 12 men being chosen to occupy the position of apostles. We read about that in Matthew 10, verses 1 and 2. One of these apostles, however, a man by the name of Judas, fell by transgression from his apostleship, Acts 1, verse 24. We know the story of Judas betraying our Lord for 30 pieces of silver and then going out and committing suicide, thereby giving up the apostolic office. In Acts 1, verse 25, another by the name of Matthias is chosen in order to take his place. That makes 12 again, doesn't it? But there's one more, a man by the name of Paul. At one time, known better as Saul of Tarsus, who was chosen by God, called of God, in order to occupy the apostolic office, namely to the Gentiles. He refers to himself as one born out of due time in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. 13 apostles in the apostolic office. Folks, these men were commissioned to take the gospel to the entirety of the world, were they not? Go ye into all the world, he told those men, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Beginning on the day of Pentecost, they started fulfilling that commission, didn't they? The Holy Spirit was poured out upon those individuals from heaven, and they began to make known the message of the Almighty God. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2, verse 4. Acts 2, verse 11. Peter, standing up with the 11, said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." You see, now it was time to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. But not only did they speak the message, they also, fortunately for us, wrote that message down, did they not? Paul says in Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. You see, the message ultimately was written down, and we have that message in the pages of this book. Folks, the words of the apostles were authoritative. There was an occasion when Jesus had those 12 men up in an upper room celebrating the Passover. He was telling them about his death. He was telling them about events that were going to transpire after his death. And he told them this: "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you, the apostles, into all truth." John 16, 13. Underline the little word "all." He will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. My friends, in the first century, the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2, verse 42. There's an interesting statement made by Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 2. And he says this, "Take heed unto the words which were spoken before by the prophets and the commandments of the apostles of our Lord and Savior." Notice what he says, take heed to the words of the prophets, those who spoke the Old Testament, and the commandments of the who? The apostles who revealed unto us the New Testament. Peter knew where the authority lay, didn't he? It laid in the prophets and in the apostles, and he urged the church to give heed to it. Folks, these 13 men have not given up their apostolic office. Oh yes, they've died and they're long gone from the earth. But guess what? They continue to rule and reign through the pages of this book over the body of Christ. You see, they had delegated authority given to them by who? By Jesus Christ, who had delegated authority from whom? From the Father, which is in heaven. And now that authority rests where? In the pages of this book. Fifth question. How is the church divided? Did you know that there is only one division of the church universal found in the pages of the Bible? Just one. And folks, it is the local congregation. And very simply, a local congregation is a group of Christians who assemble at a particular locale. This morning, we have come together as the body of Christ at Oceanside, haven't we? There's another group of Christians not far from here at the Arlington Church of Christ, and they are worshiping in the same manner in which we are worshiping on this Lord's Day. There's another group not far from that, known as the Dean Road Church of Christ, and they are worshiping in that locale. Folks, this is the only division of the church universal found in the pages of the New Testament. It's either the entirety of the church or it is local congregations of the Lord's people. That's all we read about in the New Testament. Local churches. The churches of Judea, the churches of Galatia, the churches on the Isle of Crete, and the seven churches of Asia. Local congregations in various places scattered throughout the entirety of the world. I find it interesting too that books of the Bible were written to individual who? Individual churches. Paul wrote to the saints in Rome, Romans 1 verse 7. He wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. The church at Ephesus, Ephesians 1 verse 1. The church at Philippi, Philippians 1 verse 2. The church at Colossae, Colossians 1 verse 2. The church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 1. Local congregations. Local bodies of Christians who assemble themselves in an orderly way in order to worship the Almighty God and do the work that God would have them to do. Now note this next point. There is no denominational division in the church about which we read in the New Testament. You cannot find one denomination in this book. You go home today and you read the New Testament through from Matthew to Revelation, and there is not one denomination in here. But guess what? There's a church in here. There's a church in here. Isn't there? The structure that I'm about to show you does not exist in the pages of the Bible. The structure very simply is this: church universal, then denominations, then local congregations of those denominations. That's what exists in our world today, isn't it? That's what everybody's comfortable with. That's what everybody accepts. That's what nobody challenges. And if you say anything about it, you're the bad, mean person. And yet that structure is not found one time in this book. It's not there. So the question is, where in the world did it come from, folks? It is a man-made organization of the church. And here's what's upsetting, is that structure right there promotes division, not unity. If you have the church universal, just all the Christians scattered throughout the entirety of the world, and then just local congregations of those Christians, you have unity, don't you? Because we're all just the same. We're all just part of that big body over which Jesus is the head. But oh no, man's not satisfied with that. We've got to denominate. We've got to divide. And we have to have this brand of Christianity and this brand of Christianity and this brand of Christianity and this brand of Christianity. And folks, every time I put the word brand of Christianity on that term, I am not speaking biblically. There are no brands in this book. None. They were just Christians and Christians only. Now we have hyphenated Christians, don't we? I'm a Baptist Christian. I'm a Methodist Christian. I'm an Episcopal Christian. I'm a Nazarene Christian. It's not in here, folks. It's not in here. You see, that kind of thinking promotes division in the body of Christ. And when we stand up and we say, give up your denominations, and folks, that's what needs to be done. Give up your denominations, and guess what? Then we can have unity of God's people. And we can all call ourselves by the same name, can't we? Christians. People who have given our lives to Jesus Christ. All of the local churches make up the church universal. I find it interesting that Paul said in Romans 16, 16, the churches of Christ salute you. Who's he talking about? He's just talking about all the local congregations. We're saluting the saints in Rome, folks. Now here's what's interesting. All of those local churches were organized in the same way, Titus 1, 5. And all of those local churches taught exactly the same doctrines within those congregations, according to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we could get into that pretty deep if we wanted to. Next question. How are local churches organized? We've talked about the universal church, haven't we? We have Jesus as the head, given authority from God the Father. He's delegated that authority to the apostles. The apostles have written down the word of the living God, and now we have their authority in the pages of the New Testament. But what about these local congregations? Has God left them without any organization whatsoever? No. You see, in every local congregation, God has placed a set of men to be the rulers over that congregation. In the New Testament, those men are known by six different names: elders, presbyters, bishops, overseers, pastors, and shepherds. In the Greek language, there's only three words. In the English language, there's six. Aren't you glad we speak English? Folks, every one of those individuals in the New Testament are exactly the same set of individuals who rule and oversee the local congregation. Now, these men have to meet qualifications before they can assume that position. Paul talks about the bishops in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. If any man desire the office of a bishop, an overseer, an elder, he desireth a good work, he says. And then he lists the qualifications through verse 7. Paul left a young man by the name of Titus in Crete to set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. And he lists the qualifications in Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9. You see, men who are going to be overseers of a local congregation must meet certain qualifications before they can be elders. There's supposed to be a plurality of men in the eldership. By that we mean this. There is no one-man rule of a congregation. Listen to me, folks. The Bible does not teach a one-man pastor system. Guess what? I am not the pastor of this congregation. I'm not. Now, I'm the preacher here. Now, some people can't understand the difference between those two terms. I'm the minister. I'm the evangelist here. But I am not a pastor of this congregation. We have two pastors, Bill and Larry, don't we? They're the overseers. They're the pastors. They're the shepherds of the flock. Guess what? Old Vic's just under those elders. But notice that there's two of them. There has to be at least two. Not long ago, we did a study on Sunday night about James 5, verse 14. If any man is sick among you, let him call what? The elders, plural, of the church. Every time you read about elders over a congregation, there are more than one of them. No one man pastor system. Folks, those men are commanded to rule over the congregation. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Now those men, when they rule, do two things. They make certain that this congregation follows the dictates of this book. That's their primary responsibility, folks. But they also have the right to make decisions in matters of option. These men can't change the day upon which we worship the Almighty God, because it's been legislated in the New Testament the first day of the week. But they can tell us what time to be here. There's 24 hours, aren't they? Aren't you glad they chose 10 o'clock? See, I prefer 6. Some prefer 2. They said, oh no, 10. But they have the right to make that decision. Now notice that next point. We as members of the church have the responsibility to obey them when they enforce the Word of God and when they make decisions in matters of option. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Hebrews 13, 17. There's some members of churches have problems with that verse. And they're going to stand before God and they're going to give an account of not being willing to follow the authority of the eldership. That's going to be sad, folks. Within the church, everybody is under the oversight of the elders. Doesn't matter whether you're a deacon, doesn't matter whether you're a preacher, doesn't matter whether you're a teacher, doesn't matter whether you are a member of the congregation. You are under the authority of the elders, and it is our responsibility to obey those men. Organization is necessary, isn't it? For there to be order and peace and harmony within the church. Here's what's interesting to me. Did you know that church organization helps us to identify the true church today? It's one of the markers of the true church. You see, a church was established 2,000 years ago, and one of the questions that people ask is this: does that church established 2,000 years ago still exist today? Well, guess what? We can find it if we want to. You see, there are certain identification marks of that church, and one of them is church organization. Folks, the church is not supposed to be organized according to the hierarchical system of Catholicism. The church is not supposed to be organized according to the denominational system of division. The church is not supposed to be structured with a one-man pastor system. If you see any of those things in existence, then guess what? That cannot be the true church. The organizational structure of the church is simple. There is the church universal. By that we mean this. The church that is composed of all Christians throughout the entirety of the world, over which Jesus is the head. Below that, very simply, are local congregations of the Lord's people. And those local congregations are overseen by elders. And notice that it's composed of members who submit to those elders. Folks, that's the organizational structure of the Church of Christ about which we read in this book. You know what I'm glad to tell you? I'm glad to tell you that that's the organizational structure of the Oceanside Church of Christ. You see, the call that goes out from the Scripture is this. We just want you to be people who are members of the same church about which we read in the New Testament. We've done all that we can to read, to study the New Testament, and to pattern ourselves exactly like that first century church. There's another way of saying it, and it's this. This is the seed of the kingdom, isn't it? This little book. Folks, when this seed was planted in the first century, guess what it brought forth? The Church of Christ. And when this book is planted in the hearts of men today, guess what it will bring forth? The Church of Christ. You see, the Bible tells us that seed produces how? After its own kind. Do you want to be a church of the first century? We want you to be. We beg with you to be. We'll show you how that can be done. Just think about that. The Lord established a church to separate saved individuals from the lost of this world, to place them into an ark of safety so that when He comes again, He will come and He will glean that body from the earth and take it back for eternal redemption. And that place called heaven forever and ever and ever. Don't you want to be a part of that when He comes again? The Bible says in Romans 12:12, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." See, the process of entering the church is simple. You believe in the Christ as the Son of God. You're willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. You confess the beautiful name of Christ, Acts 8:37, and then you're immersed into Christ. Bury that old man of sin. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you, and you will arise a new creature in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:3-4. Do you need to do that today? Here's what's interesting. When you do that, and you come up out of those waters, you don't join a church. The Lord takes you and He adds you to that blood-bought institution, the Church of Christ, for which He is coming back at the second coming. Are you ready to meet Him? Dear Christian, what about you? Faithful service, dedicated service, patterning your life after the Lord Jesus? Maybe not. Maybe you need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come?